2, and I want to talk to you about, if I can get your attention for just a few minutes, write this down, Danny. Write it in Chester 10. The disease we should separate ourselves from. The disease we should separate ourselves from. 1 John chapter 2. And one of my favorite passages is 1 John and chapter 2, and I've read it many, 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 many times. And you could get 100 sermons out of this one chapter. And so look at chapter 2, if you will, and we'll just start with verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, amen, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm glad he didn't say the pastor, the preacher, the pope, the priest. I'm glad he said Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or the payment for that, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, or also himself, or to himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now, if you'll skip over, he talks about the new commandment, but if you'll skip on down for the sake of time. Verse 9, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, skip down now for the sake of time for verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Some folks had to stay home. They're scared, God. They're scared. The world's got them scared. And I pray for them, Lord, that you'll protect them. And then others are truly sick, and Lord, we pray that you'd heal them and have mercy on them and protect them from any other sickness. And then some, Lord, are sin sick. They don't have a heart like they ought to have, Lord. They don't, they go to church once in a while just to appease their wife or somebody, and, or maybe their husband or somebody. But Lord, there's so much world in our churches, it's pitiful. Lord, our churches are full of the world. Lord, it used to be that we were told to go out into the world and preach the gospel, but now the church is so full of the world, we don't even have to go far. So help us, Lord. Help us to be true to thee. Help us to separate ourselves from these things and live unto thee. Or if we die, die unto thee. But Lord, let us do it unto you with all our might. And then tonight, Lord, these people came, and I'm sure some of them are a little nervous about, you know, they might catch something or something, and maybe they will. I don't know. Only you know that. But I pray you'd relieve their fears tonight. Help us focus on you. Get our mind on you and the things of God, not the things of the world. And then one day we'll get to heaven, and you'll explain sickness and all that. Until then, give us the faith we need in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We call carnal Christians worldly Christians, when really we shouldn't, because if they're worldly, they're not Christian. That's just what I read. Now, a carnal Christian is someone that is a Christian, but they're not living as they should. They're living after their flesh. That's carnal. When you live after, you follow the lust of the flesh, that's carnal. That's not worldly. To worldly means to love the world, and Christians are not supposed to love the world. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And, boy, I tell you what, one time I preached a sermon on the love of God, and, Billy Burgess was a member of that church. He said for 3 months after that, we had these, so-called preachers in our church that argued over that sermon, said they hated your guts, said they talked bad about you and all this stuff, and almost split the church. I didn't even know about it. I was pastor from another church. I just preached one time in their tent, and they got mad at me for preaching on the love of God. But then if I turn around and I preach against worldliness, they get mad at me for being carnal and worldly and liberal. So, not liberal, but legalist. They won't, they'll call me a legalist because I preach out this passage right here. Well, here's where I look at it. If it's in the Bible and I can rightly divide it to fit, then I'm going to preach it. Amen? Amen. And so look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that have something to do with that. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, there are some things, there's some diseases in this world that we'll be afraid of. I don't want the flu. I used to get the flu every year until they came up with the flu shot. I'd pray. I'd say, Lord, if you're not going to heal me, just go ahead and kill me and take me to heaven because it hurt. That's the worst thing I'd ever experienced. And, Daniel, like this, I was in a car wreck when I was 14 and the car flipped over a couple of times and I ended up getting 36 stitches right there. Go ahead and say it. I thought he was going to say, so that's what's wrong with you. But you never know what Danny's going to say. But there are some things in this world that have hurt us. And we need to separate ourselves from them. I don't run around and try to get sick from sick people. I don't run around and try to get the plague or something. I separate myself from that. But you know, sin in the Bible is, there's a lot of illustrations about sickness and sin. And sickness is a whole lot like sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. And a lot of sicknesses will do that too. Cancer will bankrupt you. Well, so will sin. Sin will bankrupt you.
That's right.
And so he tells us if we love God, well, to come out of that worldly thinking out there, and that's what's going on right now. It's all worldly thinking. And there's nothing heavenly minded about what's going on right now. There's nothing spiritual minded about what's going on right now. I hadn't heard anybody other than the president that called for a day of prayer and then had the people didn't show up to pray at most churches today. But other than that, it's all of the world. And so we need to think different than the world. We shouldn't think like them. We ought to be spiritual minded. Sometimes people, I've had people tell me, Ron, you're so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. And I say, well, you're so earthly minded, you know heavenly good. Amen. And so there's some things about biblical separation from things that will hurt us, harm us. And if people would look at that as seriously as they're looking at separation from sickness, so it doesn't kill them or make them or hurt them, if we would look at the Bible and see what sin does as serious as they're doing about sickness, because it hurts us and it kills us and it destroys us. So I saw five little things and I'll let you go. The first thing about biblical separation is it is never popular. It never has been. It never will be. It can't be. If you talk about separation from the world, some Christians are not going to like it, especially those who claim to be and are not, if they claim to be saved or not. And so here's some things. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It's mighty funny that we'll let our children and grandchildren be taught by the TV and the computer and the radio and the internet what right living is. That's strange for Christians to turn our families over to the world to let the world teach them what right living is. You hear these politicians now, especially the LGBT encouragers. They say that, we have a country of morals. And they'll say that's not morally right. But they're not talking about biblical standards. They're talking about feelings.
Yep.
They're talking about, well, you can't do that because that'll hurt people's feelings. If you tell that man he's not going to get married to that man, not at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and Pastor Ron Roddy will never do that. It'll be a cold day where the booger man's going for that would ever happen here. They get their little feelings hurt and they say, well, you're not morally right because if you were, you wouldn't want to hurt my feelings. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm not the one that made these rules. You talk to God about that. Amen? And politicians will say those kinds of things. And now, I told people, and I preached it when we first started passing these laws that there can be homosexual marriage. Now you got polygamists wanting to have polymarriages. They want three or four wives or three or four husbands. Yes, they do. And it's coming, you watch what I tell you. And then the next thing is going to be the pedophile, and they're talking about that now. There's no age on love. That's what they're saying. That a 12-year-old girl can love a 40-year-old man, ain't nothing wrong with it. Well, I got news for you. It doesn't go up, it only goes down when you get talking like that. And then they say that's morally right. Well, I've got some things in my Bible that tells me to separate myself. First Peter Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm going to tell you something else too. There's my daughter. You can ask her. A lot of times we didn't let my kids spend the night with some people who appeared to be pretty good people, but they didn't have biblical living. And so we didn't, and they got, my kids didn't always understand that. And it's hard to tell your kids no, they're friends, you know. And, well, they can come over here and spend the night. Well, that offends their parents. So there's all kinds of things you got to deal with. But 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 says this. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that old English word conversation meant your lifestyle, everything. And then verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Holy, that word means set apart. It means separated from the impure. Now, God knows we're not perfect. I just read you 1 John chapter 2. He said, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? That means when we do sin, and we're going to sin, we're not going to be perfect, but our lifestyle ought to be holy, ought to be separate, reaching for perfection. And to settle for anything less is unholy. And that's a foundation biblical principle to be set apart. I'm not going to read them all, but you know, turn to Romans 12:2 or just sit there. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 12 says, be not conformed to this world. That doesn't mean the trees and the dirt. It means the world, the system of this earth. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get a new mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's a Christian foundation principle. To separate ourselves from the unholy and try to live holy. Can I get amen on that, Debbie? Help me out down here. Your girlfriend ain't here to say it for you. Say amen. Okay. Now, it's a Christian foundation. It's a fundamental foundation of the Christian faith that we separate ourselves from sinful living, sinful things, because they will hurt us. They'll hurt us spiritually, and they'll hurt us emotionally, and in the end, they'll hurt us physically because the wages of sin is still death. You know, there wouldn't be AIDS if people didn't sin.
Amen.
That's right. There wouldn't be any AIDS. We wouldn't need to spend billions of dollars on a cure for sodomite disease if people live right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So there's a lot of things could be cured if we separate ourselves from some things that hurt us. You know why a foul mouth is not right? Well, number one, you'll end up blaspheming God. You'll curse God. But number two, it don't do anything but hurt people. These men and women too. Now, man, women, I remember growing up, we didn't hear women cuss. I'm serious. I didn't hear a woman cuss till I was a teenager. And we didn't grow up with people who went to church every Sunday either. But these filthy mouth people, when they're spewing that stuff out, it's hurting the people they're spewing it at, especially if it's a child. And boy, I tell you what, they use Jesus' name as a curse word, and that makes me so mad. That makes me so mad. I used to work with a boy, and he made me listen to me tonight. He watches sometime. I ended up leading him and his wife to the Lord in their living room. But I used to work with this old boy. He had arms that big around. He lifted weights all the time. He was huge. And he took steroids and stuff, so it drove him crazy. But we'd be unloading trucks, you know, and he'd just cuss and let off this long, and he'd use God's name in vain. And one day we were unloading this trailer. He pulled up there on a forklift, and I was stacking boxes on the pallet there, you know, and I'd fill it up, he'd take it off and go put it up somewhere and come back, and they were rushing us to get through, and he just cussed and going on. Finally, he started using God's name, and I stopped him. I said, "Don't use God's name." Now, I hadn't been saved long. I'm still studying the Bible, studying to preach, working for the Lord on the weekends, you know, youth pastor and stuff. And I called his name. And I said, "Don't use God's name to cuss." And he said, "Who do you think you are?" I said, "I ain't nobody. But don't use my Father's name as a cuss word." And he took off back through the wild, mad. He come back and he slammed on brakes and hit the pallet I'd done stacked up. And they went everywhere. And he just was spewing out profanity and God's name came. I said, "Now I told you, do not use God's name. It's when you're talking to me to cuss." Took off mad, come flying back in there, and he did it again. And we had these big old steel bars that they had these dock plates. You stick that bar down there and pull it back. And the dock plate would fold out so you could drive over. And I walked over and I picked up that big old steel bar. I weighed 30, 40 pounds less than I do now. And his big old one. And I walked over and I pointed it at his head. And I said, "If you do it again, I'm going to hit you right square between the eyes with this." He said, "I thought you was a Christian." I said, "I am. That's why I'm going to do it."
Amen.
He sped off through the warehouse, went back to there, and I thought, "Boy, I better carry this bar everywhere I go. This man will kill me." But I put it back in there, and I went back to work, and a little bit later, I heard him coming on that forklift. We're way back in the warehouse, and I was back there working, and he pulled up beside me, and I thought, "I ain't got no bar. These boxes got chocolate in them. They ain't going to help me." And he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Well, go ahead." I thought he was coming off that thing. He looked at me, and with watery eyes, he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. I know you're a Christian. I ought not talk to you like that." And then it wasn't 2 weeks later, we were in the break room having lunch, and these guys are spewing off these words, you know, and going on and kind of making fun of me. And he come in the door and he heard it and he stopped. He said, "Shut up. This is a man of God right here. You don't need to be talking like that around him." And what, but a few weeks later, he asked me, he said, "Me and my wife's been talking about what you've been telling me about the Lord." He said, "Would you come over to my house tonight and tell us how to get saved?" And I went over to the house and I took him through the scriptures and prayed with him to ask the Lord to save him. Now, let me tell you something. If we will just live the basic foundation principles of the Bible, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, that's sinful things, live different, walk different, talk different, dress different, behave different, people will see the difference in us, and the Bible says they will ask us what's going on. They'll want what we have. I remember growing up, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know any real Christian. My mama had gotten saved. I knew she went to church. She didn't know how to explain it. But anyway, I'd see people that said they were Christians, and I'd watch them. If they were sold out to God, there's two things that happened to me. Number one, I feared them. I wasn't going to mess with those people. They knew God? No, sir, not me. I ain't messing with them. And number two, I envied them. Because they didn't have what I had. They didn't have the problems I had. They didn't have the worries I had. They didn't have the guilt I had. Listen, I envied those people. And that's why he wants us to separate and be holy and live different. Because there's people out there, you know what? I was looking for the truth. I wanted to know the truth. When I was growing up, we sang about seeking the truth and wanting to know the truth and love, love, love. We didn't even know what it was or where to find it. We looked in all the wrong places. And all my life, I wanted to know truth. I wanted to know what was right and what was wrong. And I wanted to know these great things, you know. And when I'd see those people, I would... Now, if I was with you, you know, you said something about them, I'd laugh at with you. But in secret, I thought, boy, that's what I need right there. And God made it to where I'd have to work with one every once in a while. And I got convicted just by being around and working with them. They never did preach to me. They never. That one time, Bud Howe looked at me on the job, and I'd been watching a prophecy preacher on television. I was talking to him about that. And Bud Howe, the greatest Christian I've ever known, he looked at me and he said, "Ron Roddy, you'd make a good Christian." And I about cried. I said, "Bud, you don't know me." He said, "Yeah, but I know him. You can be a good Christian, Ron. Godly man." You know what impressed me about him? He was separated. While everybody else, look, in that old bleachery, and some of you young people don't know how it is working a factory. There was 2,000 or 3,000 people at the time working in there, and we worked in different departments doing different things. And in my department, there was 30-something men. Most of them were old because when you got a job at the bleachery, the only way you had to leave was die. They couldn't fire you. They had a union, couldn't fire you. And nobody wanted to quit. They had good benefits, pretty good money, easy work. And but I remember out of all those men, there were some men that was good to me, and they were nice men. I was the youngest one in there. You had to be 18 to go to work there, and I was young. And they called me hippie because I needed a haircut. And they were all old men. And there were some that really helped me to get to fit in and to run the job and all. But he's the man that impressed me the most. Because when we were all in the, and y'all probably did the same thing, had a shower house and lockers and all that, you know. And you know how locker rooms are with men, if you've ever been a man. And they was in there, some of them be playing dice, some be tossing quarters to the wall, some be playing cards, all of them smoking. Every one of them, you know, if they wasn't smoking, they was chewing and spitting. Telling dirty jokes, laughing loud. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But when Bud come in, he didn't come in with everybody else. He waited till everybody got in, they got settled. We took a shower in the morning before we left because we was covered with dye. And he always carried his little bundle up under his arm, his little change of clothes. Bud walked in real quick. He walked straight to the locker, opened it up, take off his dirty clothes, throw him in there, jump in the shower, jump back. As soon as he walked in that door, people stopped talking. They just get quiet. And the first time I saw that, I looked at that fellow sitting beside me. I said, "What just happened?" He said, "That's Bud Howe." And he told me the story of him, how he'd gotten saved. He used to be a drunk and a ruffian and had a car wreck and almost died, and he got saved in the hospital. And most of the men did carpool. And they said when he got out of the hospital, it was his turn to do the carpool. And said he had four other men rode with him. And so he lived in Clover. And on the way from Clover to Rock Hill, he'd pick up me. And they said that night, because we worked third shift, said that night when he came by, every time a man get in the car, he said, "Now I need to tell you something. I got saved." And they said, "Well, we're proud of you," you know, something like that. And he said, "No more smoking in my car. I quit. No more drinking in my car. I quit. No more cussing in my car. I quit. Or you'll need to find somebody else to ride with." And that's the meanest thing he ever said. But I got news for you. Those men honored that man. They honored that man. Why? Because he came out from among them. He came out from among them. And they honored it. When I got saved, it took me about a week or two to tell the people I worked with, the ones I hung around with worked the first shift, but I'll never forget. And didn't know how to tell them. I didn't grow up in church, but finally, never forget. Dewey Fell walked up those stairs that morning, and as he walked, I'd been pacing back and forth all night. I worked third shift, run the big machine there, and I was trying to think, how am I going to tell him? I'm just going to do it. The Holy Spirit was convicting me. So he got, and as he was walking, I said, and I just about started crying. I said, Dewey, I got to tell you something. He said, okay, Ron, follow me over here to the office. And he went to the office to get some paperwork and stuff. And I said, Dewey, you know I've been going to church. He said, yeah, I know you've been going to church. I started crying. I said, Dewey, I got saved. I said, I got saved, Dewey. And he started crying. And he said, I'm happy for you. He said, I'm proud of you, Ron. I'm glad you did that. I said, Dewey, you ever been saved? He said, yeah, I got saved one time, but I'm out of it. I got backslidden. He grew up Church of God, so he thought he was lost again. But I'll never forget. He said, I'm proud of you. He said, you told Steve? I said, no, I hadn't told Steve. I'm scared he'll make fun of me. Oh, he won't make fun of you. He'll be proud of you too. So we went back there and Steve was standing there. I began to tell him and Dewey said, Steve, Ron's got something he needs to tell you. And I started telling him, and when I started telling him, he started backing up like this, and he got way on the other side of the machine over there by the time I finished. And he said, sounds like you was down at Connie's. That was later on Club 9 beer joint. I said, no, Steve, you can't get this out of a bottle. You can't get this out of anything. This is real, Steve. He said, don't talk to me anymore about this. But he never bothered me about it. And he honored me. Now you listen to me. If we will separate ourselves, people do not hate us. They want that for themselves. Now it may convict them. They might say some things they really don't mean. But they really want. Because see, they're looking for the same thing that you found. Truth. Happiness. Peace. Joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. That's what everybody's looking for. But they need somebody to show them what it looks like.
Right.
Israel did. I'm not going to read it to you, but in Exodus 33, God told Israel, said, come out of those. Get away from those. Come out of there and I'll bless you. And God took Israel out of Egypt and put them out in the wilderness for 40 years, just walked round and round. And during that 40 years, they didn't have anything to do with any other nation. And God began to raise up that next generation, prepare them going to the promised land. And when they went, you remember the first place they went to? Jericho. You remember that? The River Jordan stopped, you know, and dried up, and they went across the river, and they got to Jericho, and the walls were 40 feet high. And they were wide enough that you could drive two chariots side by side across them. And people lived in the walls of the city. And do you remember they sent spies in there to check it out? And the spies that they sent in there, they were trying to hide from the soldiers that would have killed them if they found them in there. And a harlot, Ahab the harlot, hid them in her house. And what did she say? She said, we heard about y'all. We heard how God destroyed the Egyptians for you. We heard how you that God dried up the sea for you. We heard how you've conquered armies and how God has made people lay down in front of you. We've heard about you. Will you make me a promise? And he said, what's that? She said, if I hide you, will you remember me and my family when you take the city? She never had personal experience with them. They had a testimony before they ever got there that they were separated from the rest of the world and they were different. The church used to have that testimony.
Right.
Amen. Look at Ephesians 5:11, and I'm going to try not to go too long. Ephesians 5:11. The longer I preach, the longer I preach, I tell you. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11. That's faith, baby. Look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5, if I'm right, verse 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now that tells me that we are supposed to separate ourselves from unfruitful works of darkness, which is sinners. Now you know you can love somebody and still be separate from them. I wouldn't want anybody to go to hell. I love everybody. I don't hate anybody. Matter of fact, there's some Christians that I like less than the sinners I like. But I don't hate anybody. I want everybody to go to heaven. Amen. I hope you do too. If you don't, you're in darkness. You can't hate your brother and be in light. But here's the point. The way of sinners is sin. Why do you think it's called sinner? The way of sinners is sin. The way of saints is holiness. Amen. Why do you think it's called saints? You don't wait till you die and let some church name you a saint because they had a vote on it. You're a saint because you became a child of God when you accepted Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. You was born again. Now the Bible calls us saints.
Amen.
Now there's two ways in this world. There's the way of the sinner and there's the way of saints. And the two never run together. If they do, either the sinner's coming over, should be, coming over to the saint side to get saved. It's never that the sinner goes, the saint goes back over to the sinner's side. Never. Not in, and being God's will. We separate ourselves. Christ was our example. Jesus Christ was our example. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Hebrews 7:26. I'm running out of time. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says this. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, look at this, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for other people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And it's talking about Jesus Christ who died to pay for our sins one time. It's finished. Now, well, to come out from among sin then, since that's what killed him and that's what he did one time. Look at Romans chapter 8, and I'm skipping so much tonight, but look at Romans chapter 8. I can tell by looking at some of you wanting that peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwich. Little dirty, rotten sinner. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to wait on you. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. I want you to get over here. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Let's just start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Would you say that's a saint?
Yes.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Would you say that's a saint?
Yes.
For the law of the Spirit of life, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what?
Sin.
The law says this is what you got to do, right? I don't got to do that anymore. That's good English, ain't it, Becky? I don't got to do that anymore. I don't have to sin because, and death, it brings death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, couldn't live up to it, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, look what he did. He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, which is sin, but after the Spirit, which is sainthood, separation. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, capital S, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that unsaved mind, that fleshly mind, is enmity, it's enemy, it's against God. was not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But wait a minute, verse 9, separate yourself. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Why do y'all preachers talk about separation from sin all the time? Well, for one thing, it's a good sign you're saved. For another thing, it gives you peace in life, he says.
Yes.
And for another thing, it convicts sinners so they can be saved. I'm not under the law anymore. When I got saved, I was delivered from the law. The law is there for lawbreakers. Did you know there's a law that if a person breaks in your house, they're going to go to jail? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
That's a man's law, right? Did you know that law's not for me? Because I'm not going to break in your house.
Amen.
That law's not written to me. I'm not breaking in your house.
Amen.
There's all kinds of laws that don't pertain to me because I'm not going to do that.
Right.
Laws are made for lawbreakers.
Amen.
Right. That's
Amen.
It.
Well, we need to make a law against shooting people.
Yes.
There are laws against shooting people. But they don't pertain to you because you're not going to shoot anybody anyway. That's right. And we're talking about, don't get all sophisticated, okay? We're talking about murder, okay? Murder, murder. I always got one in every crowd, just like that. So the politician says we need to make more laws,
yeah,
only for lawbreakers,
right.
And lawbreakers don't keep laws.
Amen.
Right.
So what good is making the law unless you're going to enforce it?
Right.
So now I'm free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin doesn't pertain to me anymore because I don't have to sin anymore. I have choice now.
Yes.
See, I was doing what was natural before.
There it is.
I was born a lawbreaker. But then I got saved and he set me free from the law. And he paid the penalty of what I'd already broken the law. And now these laws, they shouldn't be written to us. If we get involved in these laws, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, if that we... If we start applying those to us, it is because we have sinned.
Amen.
And if we haven't sinned, they don't apply to us. And if we have sinned, then the law has convicted us, and we have sinned, and we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and he says, now Father, I paid for those sins he's committing, and he's really not a sinner. He's just gotten carnally minded, and he's gone back into the world, and let's whip him.
Amen.
And he whips me, and I get back in line.
Yes.
And I don't have to worry about law anymore, unless I get worldly again. I'm not telling you that you got to keep the law to be saved. I'm telling you you're free from the law because you are saved. Therefore, you have peace and you have contentment because you don't have these things hanging over your head anymore.
Yeah.
Well, preacher, what if I do sin? We have an advocate with the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we ought not sin. He said that. We ought not sin. And then he says, if we live a sinful life, we're none of his. So if a person says, I'm a Christian, but they live worldly all the time, and ain't they just slipped and fell, but they're like that all the time, they're not his. Now, I don't know who is and who ain't. I can't tell you. Maybe, see, I may be looking at you at a time in your life where you're living worldly and you don't look saved. Or I may be looking at you and you're living worldly because you're not saved. But only you know that. But in order to get away from that as much as we can so people don't have to make that judgment on us, then we live separately. Now, if you hang around down at the bar like I've heard a local preacher does, and then you tell me you're down there trying to win people to Christ, I'm going to say you're a liar. And he's going to say, you're judging me. And I'm going to say, no, I'm judging the situation. And look, he says, come out from among them, be ye separate. Now, I know people get aggravated at me because I talk about this a lot. But I don't know anywhere else they're talking about it. So somebody's got to talk about it. And we'll never have the biggest church as long as I preach this kind of stuff. But I'm not here to make the biggest church. I'm here to make disciples. Amen? And if it's 10 or 1,000, I'm here to make disciples, and that's my job. And then, also this, before I preached to you, guess who got preached to?
Amen.
I did.
Yeah.
I had to read that. I had to study that. And I have to get convicted if I ain't right, and that keeps me right with God. But this stuff's going to kill us quicker than the coronavirus.
Amen.
In the end, it bringeth forth death, sin.
Amen.
So there it is. That's the Bible. What we're going to do with it? We're going to try to live it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand.